How do we know a person's heart? We know their heart through their words, by what they say when they're stressed, when they're scared, or when they're under pressure. The words people speak at those moments are the ones that really tell us about a person's heart. In this story, we meet the Gileadite elders, Jephthah, and God, and in each case, we will know their heart through their words. This is a passage that reveals character, and it's a passage that often causes people to think badly of God's character, but what we're really seeing is the bad character of people. Human hearts are messy, but God's heart for his people is good. So let's start with a little background. Israel was in a war sandwich. The Philistines were oppressing them on the Mediterranean side and the Ammonites from the desert. Things had gotten so bad that in chapter 10, verse 9, it says the Ammonites had broken through Gilead to fight Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, who lived on the other side of the Jordan River. For those not familiar with the geography of ancient Israel, I've prepared a map. As you can see, you've got the Ammonites coming from the desert, the Philistines coming from the Mediterranean, and there's Gilead. The Jordan River runs in the center, so having gotten through the river, it's quite a serious situation. And as you can see, Gilead is kind of on the front line, kind of surrounded on every side. So Gilead becomes the focal point for what God is doing in Israel. Chapters 11 and 12 take on this regional focus, zooming in on Jephthah, the mighty warrior, introduced in Judges 11, verse 1. The clan leaders of Gilead, Jephthah's half-brothers, introduced in verse 2, and of course God. Each character has a different heart, which we'll see again and again revealed in their words. Three characters, three hearts, for those looking for a structure to apply to their notes. Let's start with the Gileadite elders who have a duplicitous heart. The first thing we hear them say is to Jephthah, "You are not going to get any inheritance from our family because you are the son of another woman." This is a bit of a flashback moment in the narrative to give us context for what happens next, but their words certainly reveal their hearts. They drove Jephthah into exile, verse 2. Commentators rightly point out that their actions violate the laws urging care and compassion for outcasts and for loving your neighbor as yourself, as are written in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, not to mention Israelite inheritance laws. What does this reveal about their hearts? It reveals they care about wealth, about status, and about power. And that they care about these things more than they care about justice and more than they care about their brother Jephthah. The next time we hear them speak, in verse 5, we see the Gileadite elders doing a complete 180 with Jephthah. As soon as there's a bigger threat, they turn around and say, "Come back, save us." It's eerily similar to the Israel's insincere cry to God after forsaking him back in chapter 10. This also reveals their hearts. They're stressed, they're desperate, and the elders' words are hypocritical. They're willing to turn to anyone they think can rescue them and couldn't care less about the harm their duplicity has caused. They had tried calling out to the Baals and all the other foreign gods worshipped by Israel's enemies. And when that failed, they even tried the God of Israel. But when he wasn't manipulated by their insincerity, they thought to themselves, "What about Jephthah? Isn't he a mighty warrior? Isn't he leading a gang of bandits in Tob? I bet he can rescue us. Let's go and ask him." How two-faced. The fact that they're even offering Jephthah the leadership reveals their hearts. They're not looking to God for leadership. They don't consult God about who should be their leader. They don't even mention God until Jephthah brings him up in verse 9. Then they're all too eager to make God their passive witness to ensure Jephthah's cooperation with their plan. The elders can't help but remind me of political leaders today who often use God as a tool in their rhetoric to add weight to their words and actions. I'm sure you can think of a few. But God doesn't tolerate being used. He's not an idol to be sacrificed to and to be manipulated into giving the worshiper what they want. God doesn't work in this for that. The words of the Gileadite elders reveal that their hearts are two-faced, duplicitous. They're always looking in every direction, but are never satisfied because we can only ever truly be satisfied in God alone. Foreign idols and exiled half-brothers don't cut it when the only one who actually has the power to deliver them from the Ammonites is God. And the words of the Gileadite elders reveal that their hearts are far from God. Which leads us to Jephthah. Jephthah's words reveal that while he knows God is powerful and someone with authority, a judge, Jephthah's heart is compromised because he doesn't know of God's good character. The first words we get out of Jephthah are discerning. He rightly doesn't trust his half-brothers and makes sure to keep them accountable. Though his acceptance of their offer at all speaks to Jephthah's ambitious opportunism. Positively, we can see by his words in verse 9 that Jephthah knows that there is no winning this fight unless God gives him the victory. We can see this repeatedly as Jephthah in verse 11 repeated all his words before the Lord in Mitzvah. In verse 23, when he recognizes God's authority and power, and verse 27, when he says, "Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites." Fun fact, this is the only time in the book of Judges where someone is specifically called a judge. And in fact, here God is called the judge. By Jephthah's words, it's clear that his heart recognized the sovereignty and power of God over Israel and over their enemies. But the Ammonite king didn't care about that. So the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and Jephthah moves through Israel, gathering his forces and moving closer and closer to the moment of truth. Jephthah was stressed. Jephthah was scared. And at this point, we hear his next words, which I'm afraid reveal his mixed up heart. Verse 30 to 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door to my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." What sort of heart does his words reveal? I think Jephthah's words reveal a compromised heart. Israel was in a war sandwich, and Jephthah was about to lead his countrymen into battle. The stakes were high, and Jephthah had also staked his immigration approval, career prospects, not to mention his own life was on the line. When we want something badly in life, it's possible that we're compromising to get it. We get a gut-wrenching picture of the compromised heart in the movie Avengers Infinity War. Thanos, the bad guy, in the process of fulfilling his master plan, had to sacrifice his daughter. When he finally succeeds in his plan, a ghostly image of his daughter asks him, "Did you do it?" He replies, "Yes." "What did it cost?" "Everything." It cost Jephthah everything too. But the real tragedy is that Jephthah could have had everything. God had already sent his spirit to empower Jephthah. In verse 29, God was already committed to rescuing his people. Chapter 10, verse 16. God had already given the victory into their hands. Jephthah's words reveal a compromised heart. His vow is a bribe, reflecting his flawed understanding of God as someone who could be manipulated. But our God is a just judge, who Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 describes as desiring mercy, not sacrifice. Jephthah called God the judge, but when the stakes were high, Jephthah compromised on his daughter and he compromised on God. And in so doing revealed that Jephthah knew nothing about God's heart, God's gracious and compassionate heart, slow to anger and rich in love, who delights in mercy and wholehearted obedience, not meaningless sacrifice. Which takes us to God. I'm asserting that God has a heart of mercy. So let's look at God's words. Well, in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we hear that God has mercifully saved Israel in the past. We can attest to that, having already covered the stories of the other judge deliverers in this book. And while God refuses to be manipulated by Israel's insincere words in verse 10, when they truly repent in verse 16, we hear that God could bear Israel's misery no longer. We can see God's heart of mercy as he empowers Jephthah, providing everything he needs so Israel can be rescued from their own mistakes. Jephthah's words reveal a compromised heart, but God does not respond. He does not agree, is not an accomplice, and refuses to be manipulated or bribed. God's silence here is sometimes interpreted as agreement, but I think God's silence is really a sign that he wants nothing to do with Jephthah's vow. Jephthah seems to have put God in a lose-lose situation. If God doesn't rescue Israel, he breaks his promise that if Israel repents and serves the Lord, as they're described as doing in chapter 10, verse 16, God will rescue them. And if he does rescue Israel, Jephthah will perform human sacrifice. But God doesn't break promises. So he rescues Israel, but rejects Jephthah's vow with silence. Some people say that the fact Jephthah's daughter came out the door to greet him first was God's way of punishing Jephthah, but I don't think that's true either. This whole time I've been saying that a person's heart is revealed in their words. Now, I haven't just drawn that out of nowhere. It comes from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we have more words from God than are in just this passage. God's words to Israel in his law show that God has a heart of mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31 says that child sacrifice is detestable and something that the Lord hates. We see this sentiment echoed across the Bible. Don't be like the other nations. Do not worship the Lord your God the way the nations worship their gods. Child sacrifice does not fit with the picture of God's heart that we see revealed in his words. Child sacrifice doesn't fit with the picture of God's heart that we see revealed in his words. Those words from Jesus in Matthew 12 are part of a section where Jesus is responding to accusations that he, the Son of God, is in league with demons. He says in verse 35, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." when we see Jephthah's daughter sacrificed to the fire, does the evil come from God or from Jephthah? We see the fruit of God's heart most clearly on the cross, when he sacrificed himself to judgment in order to offer us, we who rightly deserve death, mercy. The heart of our God is gracious and compassionate. Well, we've seen three different hearts in this story. The duplicitous heart of the Gileadite elders, which is manipulative and willing to change loyalties to get what it wants. An example of the duplicitous heart today might be somebody who only cries out to God in prayer during the hard times and then completely ignores God once life gets better. The duplicitous heart is miserly. It will try and convince you that generosity, like giving to church or charity, will lead to your poverty. It's not true. Our God is one who provides. Those with a duplicitous heart will ditch faith the minute that faith doesn't serve them. We've also seen the compromised heart. Jephthah knew God as judge, but wanted victory so badly that he compromised on God to get it. And in fact, the victory didn't actually come from his vow. An example of someone with a compromised heart today might be someone who prays every day for a promotion at work without stopping to ask if that's what God wants for their life. The compromised heart is divided between following God and investing in the things of this world. Eventually, you'll have to choose. And finally, we see God's heart, which is gracious and compassionate, rich in mercy that we don't deserve. We've seen that we can know a person's heart through their words. I wonder, if you were to hear a tape of your own words over the past month, what would it reveal about your heart? I wonder if you notice some of the traits of the duplicitous heart or the compromised heart in yourself. I know I do. God wants us to have a heart that's as fully devoted to God as God is fully devoted to us. But the duplicitous heart is self-serving, and the compromised heart is divided. Both the elders and Jephthah were wanting to call on God's power, but I think we can agree they had completely the wrong motivations. Here at St. Hills, we also want to call on God's power. I hear echoes of that want through our words. We say to each other, "Come, Holy Spirit." We pray for revival and transformation in our community. But let me make this observation. It's really hard to pray, "Your will be done," if our hearts are self-serving or divided. Thankfully, our God's heart is gracious and compassionate. And if you notice elements of the duplicitous or compromised heart in yourself, he invites you to come to him, to repent, and to receive mercy. As I was thinking of this passage, I was reminded of Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." It's such a good prayer. The psalmist was also trying to call on God's power, but the psalmist understood God's good character. God wants to give good things to his people. So praying for God to give you things that are really good for you is aligned with his will. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. This is a good thing to ask for. This is something God delights to freely give to those who ask. This is what Jephthah should have prayed, repenting and relying on God's faithful mercy. And I think this is something we can pray. So this week, as we come to God in prayer with hearts that are often divided, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Please grow in me a heart that is undivided, so I might be fully devoted to you, as I know you are devoted to us. It's a bit of a scary prayer. If this prayer scares you too, maybe that's because we're afraid to give up the part of our heart that's devoted to something else. At the start of the passage in Matthew 12, Jesus also says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Our hearts cannot be divided. And to rely on anything other than God is to be ruined. So I'm going to be praying the prayer from Psalm 86 this week, asking God for an undivided heart. And I encourage you to join me. I'm going to invite the band up as I pray. Lord, you know that our hearts are often divided. Please teach us your ways that we might rely on your faithfulness and give us an undivided heart that seeks your will. May our words reveal hearts that are fully devoted to you, Lord. Amen.